All right. So I saw a quiz on Facebook the other day, which apparently, if you filled it out, it would tell you which Hollywood actor would portray your life if they made a movie out of your life. And so I was thinking about that a little bit, and I was thinking maybe for Tyler it could be Eddie Murphy because of Dr. Dolittle. So that kind of worked for me. And then I was thinking for Grace, probably Jennifer Lawrence, because neither of them can kind of walk without falling over. So I thought they wouldn't have to act a lot to achieve that. And for B, I was thinking maybe of Whoopi Goldberg, just because it was funny. So yeah, I could picture that. So, seriously though, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Who would you pick to portray your life? Or who would you pick to represent you? Who would you pick to convey your passions, your beliefs, your loves, your hates, your story? It's an interesting question. You know, I think the one thing that we'd all be certain on, isn't it, is that whoever represented us, we would want it to be a fair portrayal. Because that's the real thing, isn't it? If someone was going to portray your story, the thing you want is to make sure they show who you really were and not some kind of made-up view. You know, the media often does this at times in you know, different ways, major ways at times. They unfairly represent people. And people find that incredibly frustrating. I've had that on a very, very small scale, and it's only amusing, not actually very serious. But I was once interviewed for an article in a newspaper, and during the interview, they asked me just randomly what my favorite color was, and I said green. And then the headline in the paper a couple of days later was, pastor, boxer, environmentalist. They asked me nothing about the environment whatsoever. Apparently, because I said my favorite color was green, that made me an environmentalist. So people kind of portraying things about you which aren't necessarily true. Here's the thing. Jesus came from God and is God, and he came to earth with a message, with a plan for salvation, and then in one sense, he left his disciples to represent him, to portray Jesus. So in one sense, we are the actors chosen by God to portray the life of Jesus, okay? We are the ones who will live out and show forth his life, his passions, his loves, his hates are going to be seen in the world as we live out and represent Christ. So I'm going to show you that from 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you have your Bible there. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So you are, if you follow Jesus, you are his ambassador, you are his representative. And God is making his appeal, he's continuing his proclamation of the kingdom of God through you as you represent God on the earth. Okay? So we are his ambassadors representing the king. So if we are going to be his ambassadors, if we are going to see people reconciled to God, born again, set free, transformed into his image, then we need to trust Jesus in order to present him fairly. We need to trust his message, trust its truth in order to present him fairly. We don't trust in tricks, we don't trust in gimmicks, we don't trust in our own abilities, but we trust in Christ, we trust in his message in order to present Christ fairly. So last week we saw the disciples sent out for their very first real ministry task without Christ present. So the disciples went out representing Jesus as his disciples, as his followers in his name. They went out to do what? Cast out demons, heal the sick, and preach the kingdom of God. Okay, so that's their job. They're representing Christ. They're bringing his message. and they have to faithfully proclaim his story. So that's what it means for us to follow Jesus. You are his representative. You are portraying him to a world that desperately needs to know him. So how are you going to do that fairly? That's where we pick up this week. So we're going to pick up from where the disciples return back to Jesus after they finish that ministry throughout the villages. So we'll pick up when they get back and see Jesus again. So that's Luke chapter 9. We'll read verses 10 through to 13. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, then cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all of these people." So without fanfare, we are told that the 12 come back from this extended ministry trip, village to village, preaching the good news, preaching about the kingdom, and seeing people healed in every village. Now, I imagine, it's not too hard to imagine, when they get back and see Jesus, they are buzzing with excitement. Wouldn't you think? It's like the first missionary journey they've done on their own. And they have literally, it says, healed people in every village they've been through. They've proclaimed the kingdom of God. People have received the message. So I picture the disciples sort of sitting down with Jesus and they're all just like, "Oh, and do you remember when this thing happened? Do you remember when that person believed the message? And that person over there, you know, that person had been paralyzed since birth and we healed them in Jesus' name." Can you imagine the buzz? There's a lot of excitement here. Don't miss that. This was their first missionary experience. And I can tell you, if this was my first missionary experience, and all these people believed the message and people got healed everywhere, I'm going to be excited about that. But there's something else they'd be feeling too. Anyone else know what that would be? Tired. What comes at the end of massive amounts of ministry? Fatigue. It's almost always there. So they come to Jesus and they're incredibly excited, and I see them sharing story after story and Jesus laughing with them and praying with them and celebrating. And then I picture the guys getting sort of more and more flat as you kind of get over that adrenaline rush and the kind of fatigue kicking in. And Jesus, who is awesome in every possible way, notices this, and it says he leads them away to get some rest. So Jesus takes them away from the crowds. Jesus hears their stories. He knows they've been on mission. And Jesus leads them away to a more remote place to get away and to get a break. Now, this is incredibly important in ministry. Ministry has to ebb and flow a little bit. There are peak seasons when the tide is in, and it is go, go, go for Jesus. It is just non-stop ministry, and so you finish one thing and the next thing starts. It's just flat out, full-paced, non-stop, sort of see my family occasionally. It's just, that's how it happens at times. It is just full-blown ministry. And that's good. It's healthy. It happens in life. But then we're going to make sure too that when the tide is out, there is a time for us to recharge. There's time for us to spend times personally with God, taking in from God instead of giving out. A time to rest, relax, and refresh ourselves. We should run the race hard. We should. That doesn't mean there is not rest periods in between. And so for Jesus, he notices that these guys need a break after this full-on ministry, and he leads them into it. If we are his disciples, he too will provide periods of rest and respite for us as well. And we shouldn't feel bad about taking them. As it was, we don't know how long they got to spend in that little bit of space that Jesus created for them, but the crowds who constantly want to be around Jesus find out sooner or later in our text where they are, and the crowds flock there pretty quickly. But note again what our text says. Jesus sent the guys out to do the work. It's been great. They've done it in his name, in his authority, his power. They have come back tired. Jesus has now looked after them by giving them a break. And now who goes back to center stage? Jesus. So I presume the guys continue to get to rest a bit. And Jesus, who is clearly the leader, it says Jesus welcomed the crowds. Jesus is again the one who is embracing the people, leading the ministry, and allowing his disciples to have a rest. How often does the scriptures talk about Jesus teaching? I know I bring this up a lot, but we have to. The people come and he begins to teach. He begins to preach the kingdom of God. Never miss how often, as we've journeyed through Luke already, again and again and again, it speaks about Jesus teaching and preaching to the people. Sometimes in our culture today, people love to say that, you know, we shouldn't preach to people. And that is clearly against the teaching of Scripture. It is the number one method in Scripture of proclaiming the kingdom of God, is through the preaching of God's word. It's there again and again. The miracles aren't the message. The miracles authenticate the message. So the preaching and teaching of God's word is central right throughout the Gospel of Luke. So I will keep pointing that out when we see it, because it's so critical that we understand that. So Jesus welcomes these crowds and he begins to heal and to preach to the crowds about the kingdom of God. And this goes on for a long time. This is thousands of people have come to see Jesus, thousands of sicknesses probably. All of them need to hear the word of God. And so Jesus takes front and center and he begins to heal them and teach them and proclaim to them the good news. The disciples, who I presume are resting to some extent, are watching all of this and they notice that the sun is beginning to get lower on the horizon. And they, in a good-hearted, good-natured way, come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's getting late in the day. There are thousands of people here. This is a desolate place. There's no food available. There's no water available. There's not a Gloria Jeans in sight. We're going to have to send these people away to find something to eat and something to drink. Now, this is pretty logical, isn't it? I mean, I love hospitality, but 5,000 people coming over for dinner is probably going to push our ability to provide to some extent. So these guys are looking at this thing and going, 5,000 men, quite possibly a lot of women and children as well, our text doesn't say, but 5,000 men, and they're looking at it in a desolate place, and logically they're like, okay, Jesus, it's time for you to tell these people, head off, find a town where there might be a bed and there's going to be some food you can buy. Fair enough, isn't it? So they approach Jesus and they suggest this. Does that sound good? Don't you love Jesus' response? You've noticed the problem. Deal with it. Jesus, there's 5,000 men here. They need to be fed. Yeah, okay, you do it. I mean, how do you respond to that? Well, you probably respond to it the same way that they do. They kind of get together and they scratch their heads and they're like, you know, what if we all pulled our money together and we bought them food? And, you know, they're counting out their bucks and they've got like $20 between them. They're like, it's probably not going to cut it. So they all pull it. You know, what did you guys bring for lunch today? Oh, I got a loaf of bread. Oh, sweet. You know, what have you got? I got a fish. Cool. Yep. 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. Probably not going to cut it either. Okay. So what are they doing here? How are they approaching this problem? This is not rhetorical. Come on. How are they approaching this problem? You're all over it, Abs. They're just doing what we would do. It's a human practical response. Anyone in the world, this is how you're going to try and solve the problem, isn't it? This is it. This is what you're going to try and do. How much food have we got? No, that doesn't work. How much money have we got? No, that doesn't work. Third option, send them away somewhere else. That is how we're going to deal with it. Okay? It is a human view of a human problem. Now remember, these are the guys who we have just seen go see Jesus as Lord of nature, Lord of demons, Lord of illness, Lord of death. They've just seen Jesus do those things. They've just gone out on a mission trip where they have preached the kingdom of God and seen people healed in every single village. What's going on here? You know what the problem is? There is a divide between their knowledge and their practice as they're following Jesus. There's a divide between what they're beginning to understand about Jesus and how they live their life. We know Jesus is Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, and yet the disciples and ourselves often act like we'd better get on and get the job done ourselves. That's what's going on. There's an intellectual understanding now of what Jesus can do, but it hasn't gone to their heart where it's going to change the way they live. And I think Jesus has created this situation intentionally for another lesson for them, which is why he turns to them and says, "You do it." And the question is, how are they going to do it? Are they going to try and do it themselves? Or are they going to turn to the creator of everything? See, that's the question. Jesus in this section is training his ambassadors, his chosen men, to learn a critical truth. That no matter the issue you face, whether it is a storm or whether it is a meal, Jesus is the answer. It doesn't matter what the issue is, but we should always come to him. How often do we sit at the well of heaven's power and drink from the cup of our own? It's just all the time. The creator of the universe is in us and we're in him. And we look to our own solutions to life's problems. If I just try harder, if I just think about this some more, if I just had more money, if this person didn't test my patience so much, if me. Understand how we do that in life? You are an ambassador. Look to the King who sends you to face the trials in your life. This is what Jesus wanted the 12 to learn, and it's what he wants us to learn. Jesus is saying to them, "Didn't you do healings in my name? Didn't people come into the kingdom in my name? And now it's a matter of food, and you think there is no other option than the normal earthly methods of dealing with this." They're just doing the same thing they would have done if Jesus was there or wasn't. God is the one who provides for sinner and saint alike. The scripture says he causes the rain to fall on all of the earth, providing food for all of us to eat. But if you want to know the miracles of God in your life, God's provision begins where your independence ends. Okay? If you want to see the miracles of God in your life, God's provision begins where your independence ends. So many people never experience the miracles of God because they never trust him enough to let go of their earthly securities and trust him. As Jesus' disciples and ambassadors, we are to look to Jesus in every circumstance, and that means we will make illogical earthly decisions at times because we will step out in faith. As a family, we have had times of amazing and miraculous provision in our life. Not the feeding of the 5,000, but the feeding of the 5, when we've literally had no money left at all. And in that place, God has done something truly amazing and provided for our needs. There's also been times as a family where we've had a really fat bank balance and we haven't seen the miraculous provision of God for our needs. You understand the difference? You need to get out in faith to see the miraculous miracles of God. Now, it's true that some people say to me, God probably met your needs when you didn't have a lot through somebody else's fat bank balance. And that is also true, okay? We have to trust God, though, in whatever our circumstances, to give money away or trust God to receive. But we're not just talking about money. We could be talking about anything that requires faith in God. Maybe you have a deep-seated fear about preaching Christ publicly, about sharing your faith publicly. Dependency on God, trust in God enables us to present Him fairly in that situation. For some, it's leaving a job. When you know God is calling you to do something different, it's trusting Him to step out in faith, to know that Jesus will meet you in that place where no one else can or will. That's the difference knowing Christ makes. So Jesus says to His disciples, and He will say to us in different circumstances, you deal with it. And the question is, how will you respond to that question? And your question needs to be to fall on the grace of God. God, help me. Instead of God helps those who help themselves. God, help me. Pray, seek His wisdom, seek His direction, and see the miracles that God will provide. So that's what goes on in our passage. They think logically, they think humanly, and they cannot solve the problem, despite the fact Jesus is with them. So we'll pick up our story again from Luke 14 through to 17. For there were about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. It seems that Jesus got them to sit in groups of 50, probably to make the distribution of food a little bit easier, so to maneuver it around a little bit easier. Then Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and He lifts them up to heaven and He says a blessing over them, and then says to the disciples, now hand it out. And they do. And as they hand it out, it somehow miraculously multiplies until everyone has eaten their fill, and at the end there are 12 baskets left of broken pieces. God certainly provides abundantly is the point, right? There's so many baskets left. I love theories about this. I don't know whether you've read them, but there are theories that, you know, well, what really happened was is that everyone had food inside their cloaks and the disciples didn't know about it. But when they began to hand out the food, then everyone went, oh, it's time to eat. And everyone then just pulled out their food. And that's what happened. That's one great theory that's out there. Secondly, this is my favorite. Jesus broke up the bread that they had and the fish they had into enough pieces that everyone got some. Now, I've read that and I'm like, that is still a miracle. If you can tear up 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough pieces to feed 5,000 men something, I've got to see that. I really do. I think I may have seen that in communion. But, it's ridiculous, right? Who do you worship? I mean, either we worship God or we don't, right? I don't know why people have a problem with these things. God is the creator of everything. And if God decides to multiply 2 fish into thousands of fish, why is that a problem? If your God can't do that, He's not God, you are. Right? Like, there's no problem with this at all. Here I want you to take notice of this though. Who did Jesus ask to feed the 5,000? The disciples. Who feeds the 5,000? No. the disciples. Note that Jesus actually says to them, now you give them the food. Right? Jesus calls them to feed the 5,000. They can't figure out any human way of doing it. Jesus again shows them miraculous, which does what? He then says, now do it. Do what I asked you to do. What God has asked them to do, God provides for them to do. Okay? Really important to notice that. Jesus says, I want you to do it. They go, yeah, we can't, humanly speaking. And Jesus is like, yep, you're right, you can't. But with God, you can, and here's what you need. Go and do it. Okay? Really important for us to get a handle on that. When God has called us to be His ambassadors, to proclaim His kingdom here in Carrington, to your neighbors, to your work colleagues, when God has called us to build His kingdom here, He will provide what we need to do so. You know, I love the way Jesus does this throughout the Gospels. It's hilarious. You cannot tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Remember the story where they need to pay taxes? And then Jesus says to the disciples, well, in order that we, you know, fulfill the requirements, go down to the lake, catch a fish, inside its mouth, there will be a silver coin, go and pay the taxes. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? Like, couldn't Jesus have just given them a coin? He's just teaching them. Trust God no matter what the situation is. And God will meet the need however God decides to meet the need. And if He wants to cause you to go and catch a fish and pull a coin out of its mouth, then God will do that. The point is, trust Him. He's got it covered. So He's going to do weird things at time. Now think about the feeding of the 5,000. And think about who Jesus is. Is multiplying the loaves and fishes the only way that Jesus could have solved that problem? No. Jesus could have caused like trees to grow up out of the ground that grew chocolate cakes. He could have multiplied flour and said to the disciples, I want you guys to work all night making bread. Would that still be a miraculous provision? Yep. Would it require more work for the disciples? Yep. Is that outside of the possibilities of God? No. Work's not a bad thing. He could have multiplied money and said, go and buy it. I want you to travel around the villages. Here's $1 million. Go and buy food for everybody, right? There is no limit to how our God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, can meet the problems we face. So it won't always look like the miraculous multiplication of food. But God will meet the provision in one way or another. What requires is trust and faith in Him. Looking to Him in life's difficulties instead of trusting ourselves. And it's only as we do that that we are going to present Christ truthfully and fairly when we depend on Him each step of the journey. The point is that the disciples needed to learn to look to Jesus in every situation they face. He's not just Lord of nature, He's not just Lord of demons, but He is Lord over hungry people. He's Lord over shy people. He's Lord over angry people. He's Lord over selfish people. Jesus can change all of those things when we depend on Him, when we study His Word, when we trust Him in our life. Jesus will make a difference. His disciples needed to learn how an understanding of who Jesus is affects everything you face day to day. And we need to understand that as well and trust Him. Lean not on your own understanding. Put yourself on God, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You that You didn't condemn Your disciples. Lord, You taught them. Lord, they failed to look to You in their time of need, and yet You provided anyway. And Lord, we thank You that You continue to provide for us, whether we get it right or wrong. But Lord, we do ask that as we grow in Christ, as we grow as Your followers, Lord, we ask that day to day when we face the trials of life. Lord, we pray we would depend on you, that we would bring our cares and our worries to you, Lord. Lord, that in our dependency on you, we would see miraculous answers from God, because in you the impossible becomes possible. Lord, as we cry out to reach this community of Carrington, Lord, humanly speaking, we don't know how to achieve it. People are so content in their own lives. They're so hard to get to engage about church, Lord, but in you it is possible. Lord, in you this can really transform this community. Lord, we pray we would depend on you and not on ourselves. Lord, we pray that we would see you do amazing things through us. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.